Father in heaven, as we start a new year, we ask that you would give us ears to hear your word, to listen as it is taught, and that your word would pierce our hearts, that we might obey you and love you and know your grace even more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you regularly attend Christ Church or any other church where the Bible is faithfully preached, you probably know that you are saved by grace, apart from works. You've been taught that God has delivered you from your sin, and you receive this grace by faith. Yet even though you know you are saved by grace, the Christian life can sometimes seem very difficult and complicated. You are saved by grace, and yet now you have to do all this work to follow Christ. You have to start breaking the habits of sin in your life. You have to stop giving in to lust. You have to loosen your grip on your worldly possessions so that you can obtain a heavenly possession. You have to pray without ceasing. You have to study the Bible and treasure it in your inward being. You have to love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And you have to be a part of a church where you can worship God each week. Even more difficultly for some of us, you have to share your faith with those who have not heard it, and they may think less of you for it. When you first began in your walk with Christ, maybe these things seemed easy and exciting, but time and failure show us that the Christian life can become very difficult and complicated. I know that in my own life, at these times, I begin to stop praying as I go about my day, because it feels that my prayers are insincere or useless. In worship, my mind wanders, and sermons can even become something to suffer through because they seem like they're not doing what they should be doing for you. At these times, it seems like what is supposed to give you hope weighs you down and frustrates you. Have you felt this way? Maybe not a purposeful turning away from God, but a slide, a vague distraction from the Lord. You grow tired. You're not losing your faith, but it seems less relevant, less life-giving to you. Maybe you don't really believe that Jesus, his death, his resurrection, is the thing that changes everything in your life, that it changes the course of history, even though you have been taught this. But you struggle to understand deep down that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live a new life in obedience to God's word. You feel like the psalmist who in Psalm 63 cries out to the Lord saying, "My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." At these times, we need refreshment. We live in a dry wilderness, and we need water to quench our thirst. If you are thirsty for God, if you are weary and need to be renewed, then our passage here in Romans 10 points us back to the source of our life. If you are discouraged, this word, this gospel, is what you need to hear again and again. This passage brings us back home to the Lord and our salvation in him by grace. When we cry to the Lord, "My flesh faints for you," God isn't silent. He gives us new life. He's offered us living waters, which we drink from and are never thirsty. Here in this passage, Paul points us back to Jesus himself, through whom we receive grace to follow Jesus. He tells us that the good news of the gospel changes everything. It brings the dead back to life. It gives the thirsty refreshment. And it tells us what we need to hear when God seems far from us. That our salvation isn't a distant, far-off truth that doesn't actually relate to our lives. No, the gospel is near us. It is in our heart. In our lives, Paul reminds us that ultimately our salvation comes from God, and our good works are done in the light of this grace that we receive. Hearing this word of Christ, the gospel, is what first brought us to God, and it keeps us in Him as we struggle against the world and the flesh and the devil. I'm going to discuss 3 points related to this life-giving word of Christ today. First, the word of Christ is near you. Second, the word of Christ is for all who call upon Him. And third, the word of Christ brings faith when it is preached. Let's begin with verses 5 through 10. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So here in verses 5 through 10, Paul contrasts a righteousness that is our own doing with a righteousness that comes through faith. His point is that the word of Christ, the gospel, is near you. What you need for salvation isn't inaccessible to you. It isn't hidden in mystery or beyond your power to know. Instead, God has brought it down to you. He has revealed the gospel to us. God has accomplished for us and shown to us what we need to become righteous through Jesus' incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. Through these events, our salvation has been brought down to us. Let's break that down starting in verse 5. In verse 5, Paul presents a problem. You might say that the Old Testament teaches me that righteousness comes from doing God's commandments. And at face value, this sounds reasonable to say that Moses taught that our good relationship with God is based on our good works. After all, through Moses, God gave us the Ten Commandments and the laws of Israel. And if we were to look at our salvation this way, we would say that salvation is a matter of constant striving and working towards God, of trying to get closer to Him through acts of obedience, hoping that we can reach Him. But Paul says it is just the opposite. God has graciously given you what you need for salvation. Our salvation is something that God has accomplished for us in the incarnation and the resurrection. In fact, we see here exactly what we are not to think about our salvation. We are not to think that it is something far and unreachable. Like verse 6 says, we are not to say in our hearts, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. And we are not to say in our hearts, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. These questions represent someone scoffing at two of the central events of the gospel, that Jesus came down from heaven and that he rose again from the dead. So what is Paul getting at here by saying that the righteousness based on faith doesn't say who will bring Christ down to us or who will raise him from the dead? He's saying that trying to establish our own righteousness through our own good works is like trying to bring Christ down to earth yourself, or trying to raise him from the dead yourself. Think how ludicrous this would be to try to bring about the incarnation or the resurrection through your own power. How would you do that? Where would you start? It is completely beyond our power to do these things. Paul is saying here, it is just as ridiculous to try to establish our own righteousness through our own good works. Our own righteousness won't do. Only God's righteousness will do. This is a confrontational, even an offensive idea. Paul is essentially saying that we're not good enough for God. How often do you think of yourself this way? It is easy to think that we are not really that bad. It seems reasonable to say that I'm mostly a decent guy. But God tells us that we are not as good at people as we think we are. We are more selfish than we realize. We do not love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. We don't love God above all other things. We are usually more anxious about making money and being comfortable than we are to know and give thanks to our Creator. And for these reasons, to try to say that we can establish our own righteousness purely through our own goodness is foolish when we consider that we're approaching a holy God. But there is good news. The righteousness based on faith doesn't say who will bring Christ down to us or who will bring him up from the dead. That is what we do not say. So what does the righteousness based on faith say? It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The righteousness based on faith doesn't say that our salvation is something far off from us, something that we can never gain because it's inaccessible. Instead, the word is near you. What is the word? It's the confession that Jesus rose from the dead, that he is the Lord. Now, the one who seeks to establish his own righteousness scoffs at the incarnation and the resurrection. And in this way, he scoffs at the idea that Jesus is Lord. For the Christian, though, we point to the incarnation and the resurrection and all that they entail, especially the cross of Christ. And we say, I believe that this is true. And because I believe, this is my salvation. Christ is all my righteousness. His life is my life now. His death is my death. His resurrection is my resurrection. I need no other righteousness. I have the righteousness of God through Jesus. And because I know this, I can confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is the King, that I owe him my obedience, and that all creation will be subject to him. And so, even though it is impossible, ludicrous, to establish our own salvation through our own righteousness, in Christ, we have what we need for our salvation. This is what it means to say, the word is near us. We are not left on our own to earn our salvation. God has revealed the way, especially through coming to us as a man in Jesus, through dying for our sins on the cross and rising again from the dead. Through faith in the work of Christ, we are saved. So the word of Christ is near us. God has sent his Son to us, and he has risen from the dead for our justification. This leads us to our second point. The word of Christ is for all who call upon him. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here we learn that this offer of justification is a free offer for all who call upon the name of the Lord. God makes no distinctions between people. All who receive the word of Christ in faith will be saved. So if you are here today and you are not a Christian, this is an invitation to you. Jesus promises that none who come to him will be put to shame. He says to come to him all who are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Rest from your shame and your failures. Rest from the demands of your own self-love. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Coming to him is simple. You merely believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess that he is the Lord. Like Paul says, when you call upon his name, He is sure to bestow his riches on you. What are Christ's riches? It would be fair to ask. Is the word of Christ promising an easier or happier life, or a constant state of zen, or carefree positive thinking? No, Jesus promises that you will suffer because of your faith. But the riches he offers are higher than anything else in all of creation, higher than we are able to imagine, because the riches Jesus bestows on all who come upon him is himself. He offers for you to be united to him, for his righteousness to become your righteousness, for his eternal life to become your life. And when this happens, it means that his death on the cross also means your death. It means your death to sin, death to your old self with all its selfishness and pride, so that your old self dies with Christ on the cross and your new self is fully alive with Christ in his resurrection. These are the riches that Christ offers to all who call upon his name. For those of you who are Christians, this also tells us something about faith, that faith entails not only belief, but it means you call upon the Lord for your salvation. It's a belief that acts. It isn't just a mental assent to the idea of God or the idea that Jesus is Lord and that he rose from the dead. It's a personal trust in Jesus. It's faith in him that leads to calling on him. First, to call upon him for deliverance from sin, and then calling upon him in worship and in prayer. So is your faith merely something that you believe in, or is it something that leads you to prayer? To personally trusting and relying on God. Paul writes in Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So throughout our lives, we continue to trust in Christ personally, not only as Savior and Lord and General, but my Savior and my Lord, who hears when I entrust my anxieties to him, knowing that he will work all things for my good. Now, if we get life and forgiveness and righteousness by faith, where does faith come from? How can someone gain the faith they need to come to Christ? In our third point, we'll talk about how preaching the word of Christ brings faith. How then will they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So in answer to the question, how do we come to faith? Paul says, by hearing the word of Christ. So we have two commands here. There's an explicit command and an implicit command. The implicit command is that as Christians, we must listen to the word of Christ ourselves. Martin Luther once wrote that ears are the only organ of the Christian. What he meant by this strange claim is that Christians get their faith from hearing the word of God. As we hear the word read and taught on Sundays from the pulpit, and as we study the word together during the week, we grow in our faith. In this way, ears are the way we know Christ. We can't see him now, and we can't touch him, but we can hear him in his word. And so we must listen. Listening to sermons, learning from other Christians, seeking to understand the Bible yourself, these are all difficult tasks. And they don't always have immediate rewards. We don't feel like we've grown or learned something or been encouraged every time we hear the word. But over the course of our lives, Christ teaches us and gives us faith as we hear the gospel. Remember what we have already talked about. The word of Christ is near you in your mouth as you confess it and preach it, and in your heart. So listen to it as it is taught, and God gives you faith. Don't give up on hearing, because faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. And then there's the explicit, obvious command here that we can't ignore. Preach the word of Christ. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But who can call on someone that they've never heard of? Faith comes from hearing. How are people to hear the word without someone preaching it? The answers to Paul's questions are obvious. For people to be saved, the word must be preached. We cannot and dare not receive Christ by faith through hearing the word of God and then not preach this news to other people. This is the command of Jesus at the Great Commission, and it's Paul's point here too. Our faith is meant to be preached so that people can hear the word and come to Jesus. No one can call upon the name of the Lord if they haven't heard of him. And this means that we must be the ones to preach the gospel. And this isn't only a task for pastors who preach on Sunday. It is a charge for all Christians, both to preach the news ourselves and to send out others to do the work also. When we share the gospel with our friends and with our family, we are preaching the word to them. And if they are to come to Christ, they must hear you speak the word of Christ to them. There's a popular quote by St. Francis of Assisi that says, "Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words." I get what he's saying here, but according to the Apostle Paul, you must use words. Faith comes from hearing. People who don't know Christ can't call on someone of whom they have not heard. So love your neighbors with your actions, but don't stop there. Speak the word of Christ to them. We live in a city of some 8 million people. How many of them do not know Christ? It almost seems like a hopeless task to try to evangelize such a great city. And it's easy to do nothing when you contemplate such a huge task. But our calling is to be a witness to those in our lives who do not know Christ. So start with them. Maybe there is one person in the city whom you can pray for. Paul also says, how are they to preach without being sent? So not only are we to speak the gospel to our neighbors, but we are also to send people out to preach the gospel to those who haven't heard it. This is why we support foreign missionaries who take the gospel to places where it hasn't been heard. We have the hope of salvation for all people, and so we have a responsibility to support others so that they can take the word to the ends of the world. This is a central concern for the Apostle Paul. In this letter to the Romans, he tells them that he hopes to visit them on his way to Spain, where the gospel has never been heard before. Quoting the prophet Isaiah, Paul says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Even if it is difficult, remember that it's a beautiful thing when we share the word of Christ. When we offer Christ, we are not offering a sales pitch or a philosophy of life. We offer the Lord himself, and in him we offer hope, joy, peace, redemption, forgiveness. Through him comes the renewal of all of creation. Through him comes a truly changed life, a turning away from all that is meaningless and empty, and turning towards the bread of life. He is the fountain of life and the river of living waters. He brings true refreshment of the soul. He rescues you from the mire of sin and sets you on steady ground. He delivers you from the valley, the shadow of death. He is the good shepherd and the lion of the tribe of Judah. It isn't a crass or embarrassing thing when we offer Christ to our friends. It is the most beautiful thing that we can offer to them. Even though our words may seem weak and ineffectual, God uses his word to breathe life into dead and sinful hearts. Look at the reading from Ezekiel 37 in your bulletin. Here's a picture of what God does when we hear the word of God and when we preach the good news of the gospel. Consider the grim image that Ezekiel describes. The Lord leads him around a valley, and everywhere Ezekiel looks, he sees dead bones lying on the ground. There are very many bones, he says, and they are old and decayed, very dry. The Lord asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And his response is just, you know. And then God tells Ezekiel to do something strange. He tells him to preach to the bones. And as the Lord commanded Ezekiel to preach, so Ezekiel says, hear the word of the Lord. And as the dry bones hear the word of the Lord, and they hear God's promise to breathe life into them so that they can know that he is the Lord, the bones begin to rattle. And all over the valley, the skeletons begin to come together, and they grow flesh and sinews and skin. And as Ezekiel continues to preach, God breathes life, and the skeletons stand up and breathe and live, a great army standing in front of Ezekiel. These skeletons are you and I without the word of the Lord. We are dead, and we can't stand up and live ourselves. But when we hear the gospel preached, God works through his word to breathe new life into us. In the desolate valley of bones, God works in our hearts to give us faith in him, to see our sin and repent. So be encouraged if you feel as if you are just bones, very dry bones, as Ezekiel says. Keep hearing the word of the Lord. Keep hearing the good news that Christ died on your behalf and rose again for you. He will work through his word to bring you new life, to give you hope and faith in the midst of discouragement. Likewise, look around at the world that you live in. We live in a valley full of bones. This world and this city are full of evil and pain. It is dead and decayed. It doesn't remember its creator. Yet don't be afraid to share the word of Christ. Share it with hope. When we preach the word of the Lord, God will breathe life into dead bones. So listen to the word of Christ and preach the word of Christ, because we know that this valley of bones will become a valley teeming with new life. Let's take a moment to consider the word we have heard today.